the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
The sermon for today, the 18th Sunday after Trinity, I'm calling, "And No Man Was Able to Answer," by the Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, Jr. Last week on St. Matthew's Day, I suggested that a good way to celebrate the feast would be to go home and read his gospel. St. Matthew wrote today's gospel lesson. This lesson is the dramatic climax of the whole gospel, but you need to have read the whole work to get that point. It is not at all obvious from just reading the passage itself. During the 3 years between his baptism and his crucifixion, Jesus spent a good bit of time performing various kinds of miracles and casting devils out of people. He also did a great deal of teaching. That is why one of the terms of respect with which people addressed him was rabbi, teacher. What rabbis did then is what they do now. Teach and discuss the scriptures. Though the prayer book's form for ordaining priests and bishops does not use the word, it is clear that it intends that bishops and priests be rabbis. That follows St. Paul, who tells his young clergyman friend, St. Timothy, to concentrate his own efforts on preaching and teaching. The fact was that nobody in Israel could out-rabbi Jesus. We are continually hearing stories about scribes and lawyers and Pharisees, all of them rabbis in one way or another, trying to catch Jesus in an inconsistency or suggesting that he was breaking some obscure or not so obscure law, or that he was violating a hallowed tradition. But Jesus always had an answer. He would either quote some even more appropriate scriptural verse, or he would reveal the hypocrisy of his opponents, or he would further show that despite all their pretensions, they really just did not know what they were talking about. The other rabbis, of course, did not like any of this one bit. The action of today's gospel takes place during the first Holy Week, the days between Jesus' triumphal ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and his crucifixion on Good Friday. Things changed, didn't they? The way St. Matthew tells the story, each of the three major parties within Judaism takes one last crack at trying to make him look bad, to out-rabbi him. The Herodians, who supported the Roman occupation government and the puppet king Herod, tried to trip Jesus up by asking him a trick question about paying taxes. Round one to Jesus. Then the Sadducees, the anti-supernaturalistic Jeffersonians of Judaism, asked him a question which ridiculed his teaching about the resurrection. Round two to Jesus. Finally, the heaviest hitters of all weigh in, the Pharisees, the supreme experts in the Hebrew law, ask him the innocent-sounding question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? The question is, in fact, not so innocent. The rabbis taught that the law is like a seamless garment, in which every individual regulation is an essential thread. No law was, in fact, greater than any other, and to say so was blasphemy. Jesus says, there is not one commandment that is greatest. There are two. Love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. These two commandments summarize the whole law. His statement should sound vaguely familiar to people who arrive near the beginning of our usual Sunday service. The Pharisees don't respond, And when they don't respond, Jesus asks them a question. The question is about how they interpret the first verse of Psalm 110. Everybody agreed that Psalm 110 was a prophecy about the Messiah, the Christ who is going to come someday to save Israel. Verse 1 reads, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Jesus poses a problem in logic for the Pharisees. Since King David wrote the psalm he is speaking, the Lord refers to God. My Lord refers to the Messiah. Yet the Pharisees had just told Jesus that the Messiah was going to be a descendant of King David. And everyone knows that no one ever calls one of his descendants Lord. So how can the Messiah be David's Lord and David's descendant at the same time? St. Matthew reports, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." The question about David and the Messiah was the end of any idea anyone might have had that somehow they would be able to out-debate or in some other way out-rabbi Jesus. The only thing left to do was to kill him and shut him up once and for all. And they proceeded to do just that. Of course, Jesus' question about Psalm 110 is a good one, and it isn't really a trick at all. The only way to be both someone's Lord and his descendant at the same time is to be both older and younger than he at the same time. Jesus is himself the answer to the question. He is David's Lord, and therefore older than David, because he is God and he existed before all worlds. But he is David's descendant, and therefore younger than David, because he was made man 1,000 years after David lived. The Pharisees weren't too stupid to answer the question. They could not accept the implications of the answer. They could not face the idea that God could become a man. We accept it and rejoice in it because we know God became a man so he could die to forgive our sins and give us the promise of heaven, where we can hope the Pharisees will finally have swallowed their pride. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.